Well, thank you for that warm and courageous and not afraid greeting. The brave greeting has been given, and I am thankful for it. I will pass along to Pastor Jeff that you complied with his wishes without any knowledge of what is about to happen. You celebrated me coming to preach to you. Greetings from Arizona to you, church family. Greetings to you, Broomfield campus. So thankful for the privilege of being here. Grateful for my friend Jeff and his sweet wife Kim and the invitation to come and to stand here in this pulpit on this stage at this moment. This is a high privilege because this is where God's word goes forth week in and week out. And I want to take that seriously. You want to bravely celebrate that too? Let's do that. Let's do that. Amen. Amen. I count it as a great privilege to go where I know that God's word is taken seriously. And if you're a guest here, you're in a place that loves Jesus Christ, wants to exalt his name above every other name, and values the authority of God's word over our lives as his people. And I'm thankful to come and to be a part of that with you this weekend. I'm also thankful for the privilege of spending some time with some very precious people, to my wife and I, Kent and Nancy Shaw, who are relatively new to your church family and leadership, but are longtime friends of ours. And Kent's leadership in my life has been strategic. God has used Kent in powerful ways to influence me, to provide opportunities for me, to see God at work through another church plant. We had the privilege of being the 82nd church plant out of Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago, and that was in great part due to the leadership and the faith and the influence of Kent and Nancy Shaw. I went to Kent when I got to Chicago, and I said that my wife and I really had no experience with a small group. Did he know of one that we could crash for a few months and watch? And he said, sure, there's one that I know about. And he led it, and it was in his house. So it was outstanding. We were in the all-star small group and got the opportunity to learn. And God's word courses through his veins, and God's grace is so evident in their marriage and in their family, and very thankful for them. So if you haven't got the chance to meet them yet, Kent is the one sitting to my right and your left with the low-maintenance haircut, and it is the brave haircut, as I noticed Jeff has it too, and you can find Kent, and you will be blessed by it. Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you grab that Bible, and let's open them up to 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one underneath of a seat near you, and a black hardback copy of the Bible. Grab that one, open it up to page 1212, and you'll meet us in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And if you don't own a Bible, then by all means, take that one home as a gift from us to you. I don't even know if you do that here, but I'm doing it. So take it home. Better to ask forgiveness than permission, people. So take the Bible home if you don't own one. We want God's word in your hands. And you open it up and you engage with it, and God will meet with you. I promise you that. And we're going to get our eyes on the text of his word, and then we're going to ask him to get our hearts through his Spirit's power, get our hearts with this word that he has spoken to us and for us this morning. I just want to remind you, I want to encourage you, perhaps I want to speak into your thinking this morning that something bigger than you think is happening here at Brave Church. Something bigger than you assume, and I don't know if you're a guest or if you're just getting settled into life here at Brave Church, or whether this is home and you've been a part of this family from the very beginning. I don't know. I don't know if you've come this morning discouraged with the local church and drifting away from the local church, or whether you have seen God work and you're thriving like you've never thrived before, using your gifts and enjoying the fellowship and the encouragement that comes from the local church. But I want to remind you, I want to encourage you that something bigger is happening in your life, and something bigger is happening in our lives as the church than we might assume. Now, that's not some kind of ego trip. And Pastor Jeff didn't tell me to tell you that when I came. And that's certainly not something that I'm just making up and hoping I can convince you of. That is something that is connected to the greatness of the gospel realities that are ours as followers of Jesus, and therefore are ours as local gatherings of his church. So whether you are recent here or original here, whether you're young or old in the faith and following Jesus, or even this morning checking out what it means to be a follower of Jesus by coming and experiencing and seeing the worship of God's people. Whether you're wounded and healing, or whether you are thriving and excelling and growing as a follower of Christ, whether you're thrilled about the church or whether you're skeptical about the church, God's word to you this morning is that there is something powerful taking place in every single follower of Jesus and in every single local gathering under the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. Now, I'm going to show that to you from 1 Peter, but I'm a little bit uncomfortable just diving into 1 Peter as if we know where we are. I talked to Pastor Jeff before I came, and he said, listen, you can preach anything you want, but I've been preaching 1 Corinthians for a long time. So you may want to avoid that, which is fascinating because I also am preaching 1 Corinthians back at Christ Church in Phoenix. And I'm a little bit behind you guys, so now sermon prep has gotten very easy. I listen in. I make it my own. And I deliver. So I'm totally teasing you. 1 Peter is a special letter. I just want you to put on your thinking caps. I know it's Sunday morning. I know it's early. You're the first service. Congratulations. You got out and you look this good. That is awesome. Who wrote 1 Peter? Just go for it. Go for it. Peter did. He was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know about Peter? Peter was the bold one. He was the leader of the group. His name is always listed first. And Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times as Jesus was being led to the cross. He failed utterly. He was a disgrace. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And after Jesus was resurrected, he met with Peter. And he restored Peter to his fellowship, and he unleashed Peter for the ministry of the gospel through the Great Commission. Jesus asked him three times, as Peter had denied three times. Jesus asked him, do you love me? Peter, with shame, said, you know I love you, using a different word for love. Do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? You know I do, Jesus. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's what this letter is. Following Jesus' ascension, Peter went out into the community. He went out into the day of Pentecost, the inauguration of the church in Acts chapter 2, and he fed the flock of God who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And this letter is written to real Christians, everyday ordinary people, just like you and me, who are scattered now all over the known world because of persecution. They were suffering, they had lost their standing, they had lost their homes, they had lost their connection to their families, they had lost their community, and they were living as exiles for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's your story. Maybe God transformed your heart through the gospel, and all of a sudden you didn't fit where you used to fit, and the relationships didn't work the way they used to work, and things weren't as comfortable as they used to be. That's these people, and that is why this letter is so powerful for us this morning. Everyday, ordinary Christians receiving the encouragement that they need to live on mission for Jesus Christ, that there's something bigger happening than they may think. In fact, I just want you to know that what Peter's doing this morning is he's telling you what's true as a basis for the fuel you'll need to live out the mission that Jesus has called us to this week. We are here for the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples from all nations. That's why we're on this planet. And we will need fuel in the engine to go forward on that mission. And this passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2 is fuel for that mission. So I want to read it with you. And then we're going to study it for just a few minutes. But before we read, can we take just a moment to ask God to bless his word and for his spirit to help us? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are connected to this book. It is living, it is powerful, it's sharper than any sword, It goes where nothing else goes. It does what nothing else does. So, Spirit of God, would you continue now to move among us? Would you turn on the lights for us? Would you help us to understand? Would you renew our minds and restore our souls and revive our hearts with the words of life? Would you run us again to the gospel truths that are the fuel for us to live the gospel mission? And would you use this text to change us so that there are eternal things accomplished just through these few minutes of engagement together with your word? We pray this boldly in faith, believing it's what you want to do. So we pray it in the name of Jesus. If you'd agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's read. Beginning in verse number 4 of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. These are God's words to us today. The Spirit of God superintended their writing so many years ago and then preserved them all the way to July 8th, 2018 in Denver, Colorado for us to study. Let's give them our full attention. Verse 4. As you come to him, I'm reading from the ESV. If you have the New American Standard, you can get through this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You also, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. For it stands in Scripture, quote, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame," end quote. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, quote, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," end quote, and, quote, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," end quote. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined or deemed to do. But, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are God's words. May he bless them as we study them together. If you're going to jot down some notes, and I hope that you will, here's the big idea that sits over top of this paragraph. If it weren't for these words, we might lose out on this. Gospel mission with my life is fueled by gospel truth about my life. All through the letter of 1 Peter, there are commands given to the disciples of Jesus who are living in this exile Christian, everyday, normal experience. But behind those commands are these statements of fact about the Christians. The gospel mission with my life is fueled by the gospel facts or truths about my life. So what are those truths? What are those facts? What's the big deal about this church family? And what's the big deal about our lives as God's people individually? And that's what I want to share with you. I think there are three of them right here in these verses. Three big deal truths that will help us, that will fuel us, that will move us this week on mission if we will consider them, if we will remind ourselves, if we will come again and again to this well and drink from this well again. These are the things that God says are true about us, and these are big enough to fuel us to share the gospel of Christ with our neighbor, with our friends, with our family, with our acquaintances, and even live it before our enemies so that we might share with them the hope that lies within us. Okay, three of them. You ready? Here we go. This is how we'll do it. What is the big deal? This is the question we're going to answer. What is the big deal about our ordinary lives? And I'll just show them to you in the text, and then we'll pray the Spirit of God will move us with them. Number one, you and I are blocks for the new building. We are blocks for the new, you're like, really? Blocks? That's going to be the big deal? We're like the new version of Legos? Yes, the spiritual Legos. You are a block in the new building, and this is a huge deal. Notice how Peter says this when he says in verse 5, like living stones, you are being built up. There's some structure being established. This is temple imagery. If you're familiar with the Bible, there was, in fact, an actual building where God would go to meet with his people. He would go into a special place, and a special priest could go in one time and could meet with God. But that is no longer the case. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple that guarded that special holy place where God would go inside of that temple building was torn from top to bottom. And access was granted for all who would come through Jesus. There's absolute access to God, which means then that there is no longer a physical temple where God meets with his people. There is now a spiritual temple of God's people where God meets with his people. And you and I, because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of the perfection of his work, we have been granted this new opportunity, this reality for our lives this week. Our everyday Christian experience is marked by this. We are blocks in the new building. We're a part of something God is building for his presence and his power to be known on this earth. So, let me show you what God's building plan is in these verses. Let's just pick apart all the little phrases that are circled around. You are being built up in verses 4 through the middle of verse 8. Let's just pick them apart. Here we go. Ready? God's building plan. First of all, it's sinners coming. His plan for a new building is blocks that are sinners coming to Jesus. Look back at verse number 4. As you are coming is the idea. It's repetitive. It's continual. As you are coming to him. The him is... Three of you whispered. The hymn is Jesus. Jesus is the destination for our coming. We came to Jesus as sinners, recognizing that we had broken God's standard, recognizing that we were separated from our Creator, distant from our Creator because of our sin. And coming to Jesus, we found a Savior who took on human flesh, God himself in human flesh, lived perfect obedience that we could not, died substitution death for the penalty of our sins, and rose victorious from the grave 3 days later so that we might be free from the power of sin and be given eternal life in him. We have come to Jesus, and as the followers of Jesus, we regularly come to Jesus. We approach him. We talk with him. He speaks to us. We are in a relationship. God's building plan is for sinners to be coming and relating to Jesus. But that's not all he says. He says that that habit is based upon the next phrase in verse number 4, a living stone. He is a living Jesus. Jesus is alive, and the resurrection life of Christ is everything to us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you've probably already done that. If not, you'll be there in about 2 years. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I don't even know where you are actually, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that if there's no resurrection and if the tomb is going to be found, listen, if there's going to be a History Channel special and the DNA is going to show that they found the bones of Jesus, we are without hope and without salvation. So he is a living stone, Peter says, because Peter saw him face to face after his resurrection, as did all of the disciples plus 500 other witnesses. He's alive. But that's not the only way he describes him. He says he's a chosen and precious in the sight of God. He is the Son of God who has been selected by God to be our Savior, to be the basis upon which we become blocks in the new building, and he is precious to God. I love that. Those words will come back in just a moment. So it's sinners coming, it's Jesus living. Here we go. It's followers sharing. Pick up the next part. You yourselves, verse 5, you also as living stones. So I don't know how much you feel this morning on Sunday morning, but you are sharing in the resurrection life of Jesus. And I trust the Spirit reminded you of that as we were even singing songs and praying together and even now engaging with God's word. Like, you're alive if in fact you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It is not just sinners coming. It is not just Jesus living. It is followers sharing in the life of Christ. Ephesians tells us that it is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave that is at work in us. So his building plan for making you and I blocks in the new structure, the spiritual structure where his presence goes, where his Spirit's power is known, is sinners coming, Jesus living, followers sharing. Here we go. How about this? It's priests offering. Pick up in verse number 5. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot there. Maybe this morning you didn't consider yourself a priest upon your arrival, but that is in fact who you and I are if we're in Jesus Christ. No longer is it one tribe of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Levi. No longer is it one grouping with a set of qualifications to become the priest and one of them to be the high priest, and only the high priest can go in once a year into one room to meet with God, but we all now represent as the priesthood. The opportunity is ours to offer spiritual sacrifices, not lambs and goats sacrificed on the altar, all the while the people of Israel longing for a sacrifice that would finish the sacrifices, and he came. Hebrews tells us he's seated, having been the high priest and the lamb who is perfect for the sacrifices to be completed. We now are priests offering a spiritual sacrifice. The spiritual there is important. Your eyes might just race past that. Well, like spiritual, that must be a scripture. I love this. Dr. Wayne Grudem, such a helpful theologian, shaped my thinking on so many parts of God's word. He says that this really represents a domination by the Holy Spirit. The blocks in the new building are those who are dominated by the Holy Spirit and therefore are able to offer spiritual sacrifices, worship, and the use of our resources and the use of our talents and abilities and the use of our gifting from the Spirit, all of that dominated by the Spirit. Romans 8, we walk in the Spirit. This is how God builds the building. He has priests that are offering. Now, don't miss in verse 5, it says you yourselves, that's plural, you see that? Don't miss that, because this is to ordinary, everyday Christians who are now offering sacrifices spiritually because they are priests. Like, you know, in multiple parts of the country, they use different ways to say the word you, plural. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where we say, go Steelers. That's separate, never mind. And where we say the word you, plural, is yins. Hey, sister, it's good to see you. Listen, you might ask yourself, how does you, plural, equal yins? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't think anybody in Pittsburgh has any idea. I just know that we use it regularly. Yin's going to come over later. That's you, plural. Get it? There's other parts of the country that say, use guys. Use guys? Like you just started throwing S's around. Use guys. Right? But the most dominant part of our country, they think they are the only part of our country. They say, y'all. Okay? And listen, if they're serious about you understanding that they mean plural in a collective sense, they say, all y'all. Okay? Peter is saying, all y'all. You say, you don't know my story. You don't know who I am. You don't know what kind of week I've had. You don't know kind of the drifting I do and the coming back and the repetition of the falling. I got bloody knees. I trip a lot spiritually. I have a hard time staying on track. Listen, you have a faithful Savior who's made you a block in a new building, and you are in the all y'all of the priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices for the glory of your King Jesus. Amen? Amen. So it's priest offering. All y'all. Priest offering. And it is lastly, here's the last part of the building plan. It's scripture proving. Let's pick up in verse number 6. Those sacrifices are acceptable only through Jesus, who is the Messiah. He's the Christ, for it stands in scripture. See, there's the connection. And Peter's going to take us back to the Old Testament, and he wants us to know that what's true about us in Jesus Christ, what's true about every single follower of Christ, these ones scattered all over the place, living as exiles for the cause of Christ, and us today here in Denver, Colorado, this is all a part of proving the scriptures. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. where it says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. There are those same words about Jesus. And whoever believes in him, that cornerstone will not be put to shame. He's proving the scriptures through the work of the Spirit of God to bring the people of God to the Son of God so that they become blocks in the new building. So, verse 7 makes sense. The honor is for you who believe to be a part of this scripture proving. But for those who do not believe, these scriptures are also being proven. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, and Jesus is the cornerstone. All who are rejecting Jesus are not rejecting just another good man, just a prophet. They are rejecting the one that God sent to be the very anchor point of his church and the savior of every sinner who believes. Scripture is being proven in this new building. And verse 8, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verse 7 is from Psalm 118 and verse 22, and verse 8 is from Isaiah 8 and verse 14. Understand this. This is the plan that God has. This is the way he's going to build the new temple, the new building. He's going to use blocks, spiritual blocks. He's going to use you, and he's going to use me. And as mind-boggling as that is, that we would be the ones who would be a part of the establishment, the structure in which God's glory dwells and where his spirit works and where his word comes and where there's power at work. That is exactly what's happening for you and for us. It's a bigger deal than you think. What God's doing in the local church is a big deal. So be comforted by that and be compelled by that. And listen, some of you think, I'm just a nobody. I don't have anything. I'm just low end on the Christian spectrum. I'm down at the very bottom. I just don't have much to bring to the table. You are not alone. You are gathered with all the other blocks, and you are significant as one of the blocks in the new building that God is building. So take comfort. Those who are extremely gifted, those who are least among us, those who have great opportunity and privilege, and those who lack opportunity and privilege, all are equal in Christ as blocks in the new building. Great value, great comfort, fuel for us on the mission this week. God has a big plan for your life. He's made you a block for his new building. All right, number two. What else is a big deal about our lives and about what God is doing in us as a church family? Number two, you and I are individuals for the new identity. We are individuals for the new identity. Now pick up at the end of verse number 8 and notice the word they. So the pronouns matter. He's talking about those who reject, and that's all of us. Until we accepted Christ, we were in the they. They stumble over Jesus because they disobey the word which calls them to believe and to trust Jesus as they were destined to do. But pick up this glorious word in verse number 9, but you are. Now that's identity. And this morning, all of us struggle with competing horizontal identities. And listen, if your horizontal identity is consuming you, I assure you, you have also drifted from the mission of Jesus Christ with your life. So what Peter's doing for the believers here and what the Spirit is doing for us this morning is that he's bringing us back to our vertical identity so that we will be effective on the mission for Jesus Christ. So who are you? Well, you're an individual. With all of your history, with all of your baggage, with all of your scars, with all of your successes, with your resume, with your rap sheet, you're a unique individual, but you're a part of a collective new identity. And that vertical identity will influence every part of your life and therefore render you and me effective on the mission for Jesus this week in our regular, ordinary, ho-hum existence. So let me talk to you about God's people plan. We saw God's building plan. Let's look at God's people plan. It's all right here in verse number 9. It's all right there for us. So let's just walk through it, okay? Those phrases that are stacked on top of each other. First of all, God's people plan is for hand-picked sinners. We're back to sinners because that's just who we are. Listen, if you're a guest this morning at Brave Church and you came in, you're like, oh, well, this is where all the perfect people are. They've collected together and they're celebrating their perfection. You have desperately misunderstood the situation. We are the broken people. We are the sinful people. We are the distorted people. We are the normal people who have found an abnormal, a supernatural remedy to our sinfulness. We have found a Savior whose name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came and took on human flesh. He lived perfect obedience that gets credited into our accounts for us through faith in him. And he died on the cross and paid the penalty for every single sin that we have ever committed and will ever commit. And he rose from the grave 3 days later so that there is victory over sin and there is power for eternal life to us. That's who you found in this room. It's handpicked sinners. That's what he means when he says a chosen race. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every ethnicity, every background, all gathered now into this new grouping, this hand-picked grouping of those who have come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And the offer extends this morning to any and every sinner who comes to be an individual in this new identity. It's a chosen race, but that's not all. It's not just handpicked sinners, it's qualified worshipers. He comes back to the priesthood idea, and in verse number 9, he says, a royal priesthood. With all the uniqueness and the specialness of the priesthood connected now to the word royal. I mean, there's just been a royal wedding, which I only know about because of social media. Please stop with the posts. Let's just have a time of confession together, church. How many of you watched the royal wedding? Come on, come on. You were up at 3 a.m. prepping. You got your coffee and your blankie, and you watch the royal wedding. Why? Because it's a spectacle. It's pomp. It's circumstance. It's awesome. They do it a certain way. It's all with a particular specialness and awe for us. That's royal. It's royalty. And we're drawn to royalty. Listen, Peter's using that word on purpose because these people don't feel royal. We go back to chapter 1 in the beginning of the book. He says that these are the people that are spread out all over the place because they've been persecuted. They don't have their families there. They don't have their jobs there. They don't have their homes there. They're trying to eke out an existence. And Peter's saying, you're there on purpose. God has a plan for you there. You're on mission for Jesus Christ. And you are a royal priesthood. That makes no sense horizontally to the people who are hearing it. And it makes no sense to us, I would think, unless you're a prince. I'm sorry. None of us are royal, except vertically, this is our new identity, which is fuel for us on mission. We are handpicked sinners. We are qualified worshipers as a royal priesthood, and we are separated civilians. Do you pick that up? Do you see the separated civilians? We are a holy nation. How awesome and timely for Kent to lead us in praying for our leaders this morning. We do live as citizens of the United States of America, but as God's people, we serve, we submit, we pray because we have a king who is eternal. We are part of an eternal kingdom. We are eternal citizens even as we live in our earthly citizenship. For these believers under the Roman Empire, for us here in the United States, but we are a holy nation as God's people. Now, the word holy just kind of rolls off the tongue. It's like one of those Christian Bible words that just loses any importance to us. It means separated. It means separated from, and it means separated to. You're not with where you were, and now you're separated for a new purpose. I love Skittles. You didn't see that coming as a connection, did you? I love Skittles. Skittles are outstanding. I think Skittles will be in heaven. That's kind of I'm reading in the white spaces, but I think they'll be there. The real debate isn't about whether Skittles are awesome. The real debate is about which color is best of the Skittles. So as the one who's been given the opportunity and privilege to be here to speak on behalf of Pastor Jeff, I with authority would like to say that the green ones are the best Skittles. Folks, do not argue with me. So in my mind, there's nothing better than pulling out all the green Skittles from the pack, saving them in a special pile so that I can have 15 green Skittles in my mouth at one time. It is an absolute party in my mouth. I separate them from the muddled mess that they were in the beginning. I pull them out and I consecrate them to the special experience that they will have of all being together in my mouth at one time. They're holy. They're holy. Listen to me. A holy nation is a powerful picture. God has called us out. He's pulled us out of the muddled grouping that we were in as sinners, as rebels, as those who have gone against him, those who are separated from him. He's pulled us out. He's gathered us together as his people in local assemblies like Brave Church, and we are now designated for, consecrated to, the glorious experience of being the people of Jesus Christ, co-inheritors with the risen King. We have an eternal glory that is set for us. And this light momentary affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, is working an eternal weight of glory. We are a separated group of civilians. We are a holy nation. And one last one, we are transferred saints. We are a people for his own possession, it says in verse number 9. We are transferred to a holy position as his people. I grew up in the church. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I didn't follow Jesus until late in high school, but I grew up around the King James Version of the Bible, or as we disrespectfully called it, the King Jimmy. And in the King Jimmy, in this verse, it says peculiar people. How many of you know about that? Yep. And we used to look around the church and be like, yes, it is. Peculiar indeed. But this is a better translation, because peculiar is this translation, a people for his own possession, unique from the other people. This is God's people plan for individuals with all these stories, with all these backgrounds, with all these ethnicities, to all be gathered together with a new identity under Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. There's only two groups of people in the human race. There are those who are yet to know Jesus, and there are those who are set apart because they have placed their faith in Jesus. Any other distinction is a false distinction. So the offer stands for you this morning, no matter who you are, where you come from, what's behind you, what's in front of you, what you're living in right now. Jesus does not require you to be anybody but a sinner who's aware of your sin. And if you will come to him and cry out to him for salvation alone through his work for you, he did it all. If you will call on him, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be rescued, will be saved, and will be individuals added into this new identity. How necessary is it for us to establish and to think upon our vertical identity so that our horizontal identity does not crowd us out and clutter our thinking so that we are drifted away from the mission of Christ to the mission of self. That's what Peter wants these disciples, these regular Christians, to remember, and that's what the Spirit has for us this morning. Number three, and lastly, what's the big deal about our ordinary lives? Number three, you and I are billboards for the new blockbuster. We are billboards. That's what we are. We're road signs. We're along the freeway for the new blockbuster. We're blocks in the new building. We're individuals for the new identity, and we are billboards for the new blockbuster. Look in verse 9 and verse 10. If you're a Bible circler, highlighter, underliner, the word "so that" in the middle of verse 9 ought to become very important to you, because those are the purpose statement words. That's setting up the why of all of this what. Why is it this way? Well, because we were created to be billboards, so that you may, and I may, you all may, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is why we're here. This is why God did this. This is why he captured our ordinary lives. This is why he has you in the suburbs of Denver. This is why he has you in the workplace he has you in. This is why he has you in the retirement relationships you have in retirement. This is why school is your school. This is why that team is your team. This is why that gym is your gym. It's so that you and I would be billboards declaring that there is a God who takes people from darkness and he moves them into light. He's a powerful God who works spiritual transformation in the lives of sinners who will come to his son, Jesus. And we live as the testimonies, living it and then speaking it, that there is a God who saves. It's a compelling story. It's a compelling story. God has transformed our existence. Look at verse 10. I love the way this ends. Once you were not a people. You were a part of nothing like this, but now you are God's people. Man, that meant something to these exiled Christians because they just didn't fit in anymore. Maybe you've always struggled to fit in. Remember this vertical truth about you and be a billboard for this story. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, that is the withholding of what you earned, but now you have received mercy and grace and salvation and redemption and resurrected life spiritually so that you are alive and full of hope for resurrection life in eternity. That's a powerful storyline. If you want to do some more on this, jot this passage down, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It's your history. It's my history. You can check it out this week. You can memorize it. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your mirror. Put it into your phone. Remember your story because you are a billboard for the blockbuster of the grace of God. Your sin and your brokenness is the backdrop. Listen, Christians are infamous for trying to act like you never sin and you never did sin. But understand this, sin and your past sin and your past story is the very backdrop upon which the grace of God shines the brightest. So share, humble yourself. You are broken, you're in process, but you have been moved from darkness into light. You've been moved from blindness into seeing. You've been moved from deafness into hearing. You've been moved from death into life. That's a story worth telling. And that's fuel for the mission this week for you and for me. So let me encourage you. Some of you this morning, you could talk to anybody about anything, okay? You're really good at talking. Don't elbow your spouse, please. Don't do it. But you're good at it. You're the kind of people who think that the grocery line is for building relationships. I'm the guy behind you staring at you. Grocery lines are for paying for groceries, not for getting to know people, okay? Shut this conversation down. I got to get going. Some of you are those people. You can make conversation happen anywhere. Listen. Are you working hard on the message? Are you accurate with how you explain the gospel? Are you getting compelling with your communication to people that there is a way of salvation? There is a move that provides hope and life and peace that passes understanding? Apply yourselves this week, talkers, you gift of gab people, to being very capable with the gospel. And some of you, you're not that person. And actually, the thought of having a conversation with someone about the gospel is terrifying to you. You feel like your IQ drops about half when someone puts you on the spot and asks you a question. You just stare back at them. And in the grocery line, you're not me staring at the person who's talking to the other person. You have your head down, hoping no one will talk to you just so you can get through this very awkward social situation. Let me encourage you to ask God for courage to speak. Let me encourage you to ask the Spirit of God to give you words in the moment to speak. And when fear overtakes you and you're not able to think it clearly, invite people to come and to experience, to come and see the believer's worship. Because this I know, at Brave Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be declared. So invite people. You can do it. You can do that. Why is it that you believe the Bible? I feel inadequate to answer the question, but if you would come with me to Brave Church, I think God would meet with you. That's the answer. Live as the billboards with whatever your temperament, whatever your personality, with whatever your biblical knowledge, We are road signs. We are proclaimers. That's the purpose behind the transforming grace. All right, here it is. Here's the big idea. Gospel mission with my life is fueled. That's why Peter's saying this. It's fueled by gospel truth about my life. These Christians are going to struggle to live on mission. We Christians are going to struggle to live on mission. But there's big deal truth about us that will be fuel for us to live faithfully for Jesus this week. Blocks, individuals, billboards for a new building, a new identity, and a new blockbuster. All right, we're out of time, but at Christ Church, we always take a moment at the end of our services to consider how we can live what we've learned. So I want to give you three questions. You can jot these down if you like, so that we are living what we've learned. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, right? The culture says, live and learn. That means stub your toe 15 times on that chair, then move that chair, right? Or break that chair as the way you move it. But we don't live and learn. We learn and live. We're disciples. We listen and then we respond. So to learn from 1 Peter chapter 2 means that we need to now live differently with 1 Peter chapter 2. So let me give you three questions to help get the conversation going so that life starts to make plans for this passage to influence us. Number one, what is new in my life with Jesus? What's new? And as a stranger who you could doubt loves you, I'll be brave enough to say this to you. If you cannot find anything that's new, you may not actually have life with Jesus. You might have a date in your Bible. You might have a prayer that you prayed at some point. You may have an emotional experience, but if there is not transformation, there likely has not been regeneration. New life produces new fruit. So, Christians, can you consider what is new in your life? Have you journaled that recently? How much you aren't who you used to be? Oh, you're not who you will be yet, but you are not who you used to be. Have you journaled it? It will be fuel for you. It will be an opportunity for you to celebrate the grace of God in you and to speak of the grace of God at work in your life. Spouses, in marriages, talk it out and encourage one another with how you've seen the transforming grace of God at work in each other. Small groups, as you gather, as you share that cup of coffee, as you talk together, encourage one another about changes you see God making, because those transformations are the evidence that this is a big deal. Question number two, church, who or what competes for my trust and my hope? Or let's just say it this way, who competes for my identity? Is it your job? Is it your status? Is it that title? I don't know, but I would encourage you to consider before the Spirit and to consider together as God's people those things or those individuals who compete for being your primary point of identification, your primary point of reference. Everything else is branched off of that. This is who I am, therefore this is how I live. And the gospel calls you to this new identity that is yours to be the very foundation upon which you look at every part of life. Last question. Who needs to hear about and see the new blockbuster? God has you in your ordinary life, in your everyday experience, in those circles of influence. He has you in those relationships. He has you in that family. He has you in that neighborhood. He has you in all of those different points of connection so that others might see the power of God to move someone from darkness into light and hear the proclamation that that is offered to them as well through Jesus Christ. That's us. So the gospel mission demands fuel from the gospel truths about us. May God help us to be obedient this week. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the way you meet with us. You meet us right where we are. And then you don't leave us there, you move us. So Spirit, take the word now and move us toward action, we pray. We trust you, we look to you. We want to be on mission and faithful to you. Thank you for our big deal truths. They are your work for your glory. So we celebrate them because they represent the powerful, sufficient ministry of your Son. It's in his name that we pray and trust.